Well, I reiterate again, we had a very wonderful feast. And we know because we observe all of God's holy days that the scriptures are filled with scriptures about the holy days and about the plan of salvation that we find laid out very beautifully in God's holy day plan from Passover all the way to the last great day. Yet, because God's word is filled with scriptures about the holy days, you have to wonder, how is it that most of Christianity today totally blows off, if you would, the holy days? They disregard these God-ordained festivals, observances. We could turn almost anywhere in the scriptures and find something related to one of God's holy days. As an example, if you go to 1 Thessalonians, if we just stuck in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, one of the major themes in the, is what? The second coming of Jesus Christ that we observed on the Feast of Trumpets just a few days before the Feast of Tabernacles this year. So, if you go to, let's just go to 1 Thessalonians. I want to make this point very vivid in our minds. 1 Thessalonians, a couple of three places here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Talking about what? The second coming of Jesus Christ. Says they were to wait for his Son from heaven. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Again, referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, in verse 11, says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father," when? "At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." So, we've just read about three or four scriptures that talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is observed and recognized on the Feast of Trumpets. And of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13, very familiar verses for us, says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus Christ." And we know that's talking about a resurrection. It says, verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or who have died. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And he tells us, therefore, comfort one another with these words." And they are extremely comforting because we know the resurrection is coming. Jesus Christ is going to descend back to this earth. And it says the saints are going to be with him. So we will rise to meet Christ in the air. Or if we are in our graves, which some of us probably will be, then we're going to be resurrected to meet Jesus Christ when he comes and to be with him forever. We are going to be with him in that thousand-year reign of the kingdom on this earth and beyond that. So, we find all of this and even more in just the first letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. There are a number of references in his second letter, if you go through that too. So we could say that Thessalonians, one book in the Scripture, is the major book that we can go to when we're studying about the meaning of the second coming of Jesus Christ and about the Feast of Trumpets. But there's more in Thessalonians than that. Paul addresses another aspect of God's plan that we heard considerable amount about at the feast this year. So we want to focus here in 1 Thessalonians, not on chapter 4, but on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In fact, the first 11 verses of this chapter. Now, these scriptures were written to those who wait for the return of Jesus Christ. I could say, raise your hand if you're waiting on the return of Jesus Christ, and every hand in here would go up. So these words are written for you and I. These are words for God's people today. For God's people, you and I, upon whom the ends of this earth, this way, this age, are going to come, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 10. And I dare say that none of us, there are none of us that don't believe that we are truly living at the time of the end. You know, if you watch the news and the talking heads, you soon realize that even non-religious people, nothing to do with God or the prophecies or anything else, but they realize that things in our world today are a total mess. Everything's going amiss. It's crazy. It's confusing. And I watch these pundits. I watch these very smart, intelligent people. They don't have a clue as to why things are happening the way they are. You do. You know why Israel is constantly under attack. You know why the Arab world hates the Jews. You know why so many other in this world, and we've seen it just this week, protest across this country, and many Western nations protest against Israel and for the Hamas and the Palestinians. We know why that's the case. We know who's behind it. We know, as I mentioned earlier, who's trying to destroy first the church, secondly the nations of Israel, and thirdly all of mankind. So when we see these things happening, we're not surprised. We're not shocked. We're not confused about why is this happening. We know why it's happening. So we face these difficult times with a hope that the rest of the world, they just don't have right now. And it's sad to see how miserable they are trying to figure out why the world, their world, that the only world they've got, is falling apart. Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's notice what Paul is saying to you and I. And I want to tell us, when we read these words, when we read any of God's word, we have to take it very personal. It's not words for Tom, Dick, and Harry out here in the world. These are words for you and I as part of God's chosen people. And we need to read them. We need to absorb them. We need to put them to work in our lives just as God intends them to be. Because if we're not, we're missing out on God's tremendous blessings that he wants to give us. So let's read verse 1. It says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Now, why would we not need to be reminded of the times and seasons in which we are living? Do we need to be reminded of that? Well, we don't need to be reminded because we have the complete revealed Word of God, and by that Word we can discern through God's Spirit where we are in biblical prophecy. We don't need to scratch our heads and wonder. We don't need to say, well, there's just no way we can know. No, God's Word tells us. And we are able to discern that. Because we have the completed Word of God, if we're using God's Word as He reveals it to us. There's always that one little caveat that you and I have to remember. We can memorize these words, and many people have. But what value are they if they don't work in our personal lives to help us become more like God and Jesus Christ? They're no value to us. We can impress people with how much we can quote Scripture. That doesn't get us into God's kingdom. We know that. We have the inspired writings of the apostles in the Gospels, in the epistles, and in Revelation. God's given us all of that. And He's given us understanding, as He says, through His Holy Spirit. We have Christ's own prophecy where? Matthew 24. Let's turn there. Matthew 24. Religions around the world read these scriptures and they understand what they say, but they don't have the spiritual understanding of what is happening and what is going to happen that Jesus Christ is pointing out here. Let's just read here in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14, where Christ plainly answers the question of what the times we would be like just before His second coming. That's what He's answering here. Beginning in verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you see these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Of course, they were standing there. They were looking at the magnificent temple. Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us when these things will be. What things? When the temple would be destroyed. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Very, very important questions for us to read and then to understand what Christ says. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. And we live in a very, very, very deceived world. And as for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So from a religious standpoint, the world is deceived. Christian world is deceived. They don't understand God's word. They don't understand what God's plan of salvation is. They're limited because they don't have God's Spirit to open their hearts and minds to the depth of understanding that God gives us in the Scriptures. We read it. How could anybody not understand that? They don't. They don't. You do, because God's Spirit's working in your life. And it's easy for us just to take it for granted that, well, everybody should know that. They don't, brethren. They don't. Even the most learned scholars in the biblical history don't know why. They know the history, but they don't know the why. And they don't know the how. Let's continue. He says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So we look what's happening in the world right now. We look at Israel. We look at the war there and the potential spread of that war, which is very real. The Mideast could just burst into flames at any time. All it takes is all of the Arab nations to turn against Israel all at one time. And if they do, it's only by God's mercy that Israel could survive, humanly speaking. It says in verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Look what just happened in Afghanistan. They had two huge earthquakes. Over, what, 3,000 people died? And then they had a third one. Just one of many. He says in verse 8, all of these that we just mentioned are the beginning of sorrows. So we see this happening around us, and yes, we've had wars from time immemorial. We've had wars and famines and pestilence and all of that. But is the intensity getting worse? What do you think? It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. None of us have been taken, imprisoned, or killed, have we? But men and women have down through the centuries because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It says, and many will be offended. Many will betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, you and I are among so very few people in the world that try to live by the law of God. The rest of the world doesn't. They don't understand it to start with. They choose not to understand it as much as anything. They don't want God restricting the way they live their lives. They think they should have the freedom to live any way that they choose. Verse 13 is an extremely important scripture. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. If you stumble and fall one step before you cross that finish line, you've lost the race. You have to endure. We have to endure. We cannot let up. The feast gives us a shot in the arm, if you would, to get us through at least till Passover and unleavened bread, when we again begin to observe and keep God's plan of salvation as revealed in His holy days. So we have to stay on top of ourselves. We have to keep ourselves motivated, because what we see, what we just read in Matthew 24, that's what we're seeing in the world around us. We are among those whom God has preserved His inspired word for. He's given us this word for our instruction in righteousness. We are supposed to be skilled in the word of righteousness, unlike those talked about in Hebrews 5. Those who should have been so mature in God's truth that they should be teachers of God's word. But instead, they had need to be taught again the very first principles of God's plan of salvation. We have need, or should want and desire, solid food and not the milk of the Word. I try not to preach the milk of the Word. We don't need the milk of the Word. We are those God has chosen and called and given us His Spirit for us to grow in His spiritual understanding. The milk of the Word isn't going to get us there. We have to desire and want and ourselves seek after the meat of God's Word. Could any of us be lacking in faith? As Mr. Bricker talked about in the sermonette. Are we mature in our faith? How are you? How am I? You know. I know. God knows. At this time and season in God's plan of salvation, you and I should be living fully in line with the words of God. How are we doing? We can't be hypocrites, as Christ called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They couldn't discern the signs of the times in which they were living. They had wrapped themselves so completely with their obsession with the letter of the law, they weren't even able to recognize the Messiah who was right there among them, that their own scripture spoke time and time again about. You and I know, at least we better know, the times and the seasons that we're living in. If we don't, what? Well, Paul continues here in 1 Thessalonians 5. And I apologize for not having you hold your place there, because I didn't either. Thessalonians 5 in verse 2, he begins to show here what will happen to those of us who don't recognize the times and seasons in which we're living. Verse 2, he says, "For you yourselves know perfectly, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." We heard a lot at the feast about the day of the Lord. In Branson, you probably did at the other feast sites also. To know perfectly means that there is absolutely no doubt to be found in our thinking regarding the day of the Lord. Do you question in your mind anything about the day of the Lord? Have you been in God's Word enough, long enough, to understand the day of the Lord and what the day of the Lord is bringing? We are without any delusions as to why we must be ever vigilant about our spiritual condition as we wait on Jesus Christ. But you wonder, if we are not to know the day and the hour, that on that day that the Lord will come, as we're told in Mark 13:32, why is it we need to know that it comes as a thief in the night? When answering the question asked by his disciples in Matthew 24 and verse 3 about what would be the sign of his coming, the end of this age, Christ stated in verse 36, and we'll not go back there, but he said that no one knows the day or hour except the Father. So if anybody comes up to you and says, "Oh, Christ is coming back on September the 3rd, 2037, or whatever, what's your first reaction? You stand there and look him in the eye and say, "I'm out of here. I'm leaving." They don't know. He gives an example in verses 43 and 44 of how a homeowner, if he knew the hour a thief would come, he would watch and not allow his home to be broken into. So knowing that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night means what? It means we have to stay on guard continually, spiritually, be spiritually ready for Christ's return, because we don't know the day or the hour. Could Christ come today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, next 5 years, 10 years? What are you going to be doing 5 years from now if Christ hasn't come back? You better be watching. You better be making yourself spiritually ready for when he does come back. That's the challenge for us. It is so easy for us to let up. If Christ told us that he's coming back a year from today, what would you be doing for during that year? I don't think you'd be doing a lot of things that you mess around with today. But God expects us to be living our lives so that we expect him right now, this moment, before we even leave out here today. That's why he doesn't give us the day or the hour, because he knows our human nature. He knows how easy it would be for us just to back off, to put it in neutral, coast a while. We got time. He's not coming back yet. There's scriptures about that, aren't there? You probably know them better than I do. We're told in Acts 3:21 that Christ will remain on his throne in heaven until the times of restoration of all things. When's that going to happen? It's going to begin when Christ comes back. It's going to be completed at the end of the day of the Lord. That is, until the time he returns to this earth, as we saw described in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. He's going to establish his throne. His government over this entire world is going to be set up. This is now Satan's world. This isn't God's world. This is his domain. His government rules this world, not God's. The day of the Lord is coming when Christ will return to this earth. He is going to take over the rule that rightly belongs to him. He's already defeated Satan. He's coming back to rule this world when God the Father says, now is the time. Because the Father's the only one that knows. Christ himself didn't know. His day, the day of the Lord, will begin at the time he sets his hand to begin restoring all things, as he stated in verse 21. All things that God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Now, as I think I brought out at the feast, what's the time period for the day of the Lord? It's his day. It's a day that God began intervening in the lives of mankind. When did that start? Really started at the time Christ came. When does it end? At the end of the great white throne judgment. It ends when Jesus Christ turns the rule of the kingdom of God over to the Father, as we covered at the feast. That entire period is the day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3. We read these at the feast. But again, repetition is the best way to remember and to learn. 2 Peter 3. Verse 10. The heading on this section in my New King James says, the day of the Lord. So that's what this section is about. It says, Peter writes, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in a night. Didn't we just hear that somewhere? In which the heavens will pass away and with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in will be burned up. They're going to vanish. They're going to disappear. This physical creation, which is temporary, as God's word says, it's no longer going to exist. What's going to exist is the spiritual. That's where God dwells. It's what God is. It's what you and I are going to be. It's what all of humanity ultimately will be, those that make it into God's kingdom, into his family. They will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and works are all will be burned up. Therefore, now here's the catalyst for you and I. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, and we believe it because God says it, since they will be dissolved, he asks the question, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Holy conduct and godliness. What is that? How would you describe holiness? How would you describe godly conduct? If you don't know, maybe you need to put your nose in God's word and find out. Because you can't be this unless you know what it is. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Why does righteousness dwell in the new heaven and the new earth? Because that's where God the Father and his family will be dwelling. There's no righteousness in this physical world. None. We don't have any righteousness. Our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. We see from these verses that God will continue, or the day of the Lord will continue from the time it begins until Christ's second coming, on through the creation of the new heavens and the new earth that we read about in Revelation 21. We find in the book of Revelation a sequence of events that are going to take place during the day of the Lord. Things that are yet to unfold, beginning with the seven seals that will be opened by Jesus Christ. Where are those located? Revelation 6. We're then brought to the seven trumpet plagues, Revelation 8 and 9. The last three trumpet plagues being described as three woes that are going to be coming upon this earth. Then that last woe culminates with the sounding of the seventh trumpet in Revelation 10, verse 7. The seventh trumpet then heralds the seven last plagues we read of in Revelation 15 and 16. Identified as seven bowls poured out upon the earth. Revelation 15:1 states that in them, in those seven last plagues, it says the wrath of God is complete. They're going to bring an end when they're finished to God's wrath upon the earth. Why? Because Jesus Christ is returning at that seventh trump. We'll see in a moment a very critical statement by Paul with regard to God's wrath back in 1 Thessalonians 5. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. We've covered two whole verses, so we're moving right along. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. For when they say, you always wonder when you read that in Scripture, who's they? When they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Who is it? Who are they upon whose sudden destruction comes, and they will not escape? Now, when something comes up on you suddenly, that means what? You weren't expecting it, were you? It blindsided you. It wasn't on your radar. Those upon whom this sudden destruction that they aren't aware of comes are those who do not know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. They weren't expecting it. They didn't even know it was coming. You and I know it's coming, don't we? They weren't prepared and had not prepared themselves spiritually for the return of Jesus Christ. As in the parable of the evil servant given by Jesus Christ in Matthew 25 or 24, verse 45, my master's delaying his coming. As I said before, we can kick back and take it easy. He's not coming back anytime soon. As it says in verse 3, those people who have that attitude, that frame of mind, who are living their lives that way, they're not going to escape. They're not going to escape the horrific events that are coming during the times and the seasons of the day of the Lord. Verse 4. But as a contrast, but you, brethren, you're not in darkness. You're not living your life darkened to the truth of God. You know what's going on in this world, and you know why it's going on. It says you're not in darkness so that this day, the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. Paul's talking about those who have an ear to hear, as Christ said to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Those who are cultivating the very mind, the very heart of Jesus Christ. Those who are diligently allowing the light of God's Holy Spirit to shine deep into the very being of their souls, to root out all the dark areas that are in our lives. And all of us have dark areas. I don't think any of us are fooling ourselves that we don't. And we may choose to ignore them. We may refuse to search out our hearts for those dark areas, but they're there, and God knows it. Remember, God knows the hidden things of the heart. Continuing in verse 5, he says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. You. Me, we are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So many times in God's Word, we see the contrast made between dark and light, good and evil. It's one way or the other. No in between. Hold your place and let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, back a few pages. Notice Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness. That's where we lived our lives, in darkness. We had no understanding of God's truth. But now you are light in the world. You're light in the world. He says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's not our righteousness. Remember, our righteousness is as a filthy rags, as it says in Isaiah 64, 6. We can't lean on our righteousness. Not going to get us anywhere. It's not our truth. Man can't know truth apart from God. It is, in fact, what we read in verse 10 here of Ephesians 5. Verse 10 says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. It is what we find in Jesus Christ as He, through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, as He lives His life in us. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, wasn't it? It's not I that live, but Christ in me. We can and should say the same thing. Verse 14 here of Ephesians 5, Paul quotes Isaiah 29. He says, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. If you're asleep, he says, awake. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We were dead in trespasses and sin, weren't we? No longer. We are alive in the light of God. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 again. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep. Or we could say, let us not continue to sleep. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. That word sober can mean be self-controlled. Self-control. That's hard for us human beings to do, isn't it? How do we do in our Bible study? Does that come easy? Or does it take self-control to make ourselves get our nose into God's Word and study God? Not just read it. I've said this before. If we're just reading the Scriptures, we're missing what God is trying to tell us. We've got to study them. We've got to internalize them into our lives. Then the true meaning of God's Word will come out. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. I always thought that was a funny contrast, sleeping and being drunk. We don't want either one. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. So if we are not spiritually awake, then we're not going to know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Again, it won't be on our radar. We will allow Satan and his world to rob us of our hope of salvation. We will fail to put on the armor of God that he gives us. You all know where that's at. It's in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. We're all familiar with those, so we don't need to go back and read them. That's the armor we have to put on every single day, because without that armor, we don't have the protection from our arch enemy, Satan the devil. That's what God gives us to protect us from it. We have to do our part. We got to put it on. It can't protect us unless we are wearing it. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, the time of the resurrection. Doesn't matter. We'd like to be alive when Christ comes back, wouldn't we? But again, some of us will be asleep in our graves. He says, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. So Christ is living in us. We are living together with Him while we were in the flesh, while we still breathe. We're dead in the grave. We're still with Christ because we will be resurrected at His return. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Do these scriptures edify you? Do you use these scriptures to edify your brother? That's what he says. To edify one another. God has not appointed us to face His wrath that's going to come upon this world during the day of the Lord. On the contrary, we are among those, as Paul says, who have been appointed to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are those who have been given an awesome, and I don't like to use that word except for God, but this is God's doing, an awesome opportunity to become worthy to escape all the things that are coming to pass, as we're told in Luke 21, verse 36. And it says there what? We should be praying always that we're counted worthy. And what does it take for us to be counted worthy? It takes us to be striving with every bit of our being to live in obedience to the words of God. Do we beseech God to count us among those worthy of His divine protection? He tells us to. Some people say, oh, I don't pray that God would do that for me. Well, if you don't want to do what God says, take it up with God. Sudden destruction does not have to come upon any of us. It doesn't have to. If we understand and heed the warning given to us by Jesus Christ in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. We've been through these many times. Let's go through them again. Matthew 25. If I ask what is in Matthew 25, every one of you could say the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 wise and 5 foolish. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Let's notice again what Christ is telling us. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So, here we have 10 virgins. These 10 virgins are all prepared to meet the bridegroom. They took their lamps. They went out to meet him. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Well, what made the difference? They all went out to meet Christ. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. So they, as a lamp, held God's Holy Spirit symbolized by the oil. So they had their lamps, but they took no extra oil, if you want to look at it that way, with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They had a vessel in which held the oil, the Holy Spirit, that they took with them. Not just what they had in their lamp. Well, why is that important? But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all went out to meet the bridegroom. They had been preparing to meet the bridegroom. But he was delayed. What happened? It says they all slumbered and slept. All of them. All 10 of them. Have you ever found yourself spiritually asleep? Slumbering? Maybe not totally dead asleep, but you were slumbering? Sure, we all do. We all do. We slack off sometimes in our prayer and our study and our fasting. we slumbered. So all of them were slumbering and sleeping. In verse 6, it says, at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Suddenly, the cry comes. They were all going out to meet him. They knew he was coming back, right? All 10 of them. Well, when they were awakened, he's here, he's coming. What happened? Then those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. We don't have enough. It's dark out there. We won't be able to find our way to the bridegroom because our lamps are going out. The flame is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Heartless? No. Realistic. You can't help anybody else make it into the kingdom of God. They can't go in on your coattails. You can't go on anybody else's coattail. You have to do this on your own, with God's help, of course. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. I'd say the door was probably slammed shut because it was over. It was finished. Afterward, the other virgins came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. I don't know you. Where were you? I gave you my spirit. You knew I was coming back. Why did you allow yourselves to get in such a spiritually poor condition that you didn't have the oil for your lamps? I don't know you. The lesson, verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Powerful, powerful parable that we need to read often, reinforce in our hearts and minds that we have got to stay ever vigilant about the spiritual state we're in, because we don't know when Christ is coming back. We don't know when we're going to draw our last breath, do we? We can't know. We can't know. Matthew 7. Again, scriptures that should be very sobering for us. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What's the will of the Father? Do we know? We should know. It says, many will say to me in that day, the day of Christ's coming, the second coming, many will say to that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? Yeah, many things have been done in the name of Jesus Christ. But they hadn't done the will of the Father in heaven. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You did all of these things in my name without doing what I told you to do. Big difference. Like reading the Word of God but not applying it in your life. He never knew you. Brethren, we're living in the times and seasons just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. I know that. You know that. When? We don't know, as we've made very clear. But we must know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. If we don't keep that burning in our being every day, we're going to get slack in what we're doing. We have to be among those who are discerning the signs of the time and season in which we're living. And then do what? Conduct our lives accordingly. Matthew 24, verse 32. Matthew 24. Notice the warning that Christ leaves us with here in Matthew 24 and verse 32. He says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know then when you see this that what? That summer is near. So you also, when you see all of these things that he had just covered in the previous 31 verses, says, when you see all of these things, know that it is near at the doors." At the doors. "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." We can't hide our heads in the sand like the proverbial ostrich. They don't do that, by the way. I don't know where that got started, but it's been around forever. Christ says his words will not pass away. What he tells us is coming. It will happen. It is sure. He tells us plainly how we are to prepare for the coming of the final fulfillment of the day of the Lord. We have to have our lamps filled with oil, so that we can go in with the bridegroom to that great wedding that will take place when Jesus Christ returns. I'd like to close here in Matthew 24 with one last set of scriptures. Matthew 24 and verse 36. Again, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." Hoopla, world goes on. Tomorrow is just like yesterday. Today is just like tomorrow. Nothing's going to change. We're going to live on. Everything's going to be just fine and dandy. "And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left." Not everybody's going to be ready, are they? You and I are given the opportunity to be ready. He says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known when the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. He would have prepared. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We don't know when, brethren, but we can and should and better be ready.